You may be wondering, why am I really here? Well, perhaps this will explain why. A little boy asked his dad one day, "Dad, how come the preacher gets 3 weeks of vacation, but you only get 1 week of vacation?" The dad said, "Well, son, if he's a really good preacher, he's going to need 3 weeks of vacation. And if he isn't, then the congregation's going to need 3 weeks of his vacation. So I'll let you decide which one Jeff is." Yeah. We're used to seeing things in a certain way, like iconic photos. Like, take this picture of Albert Einstein sticking his tongue out. Now, we see these things, and I often wonder, what would it look like if we were to see this in reverse? And what I mean by reverse is, we just see him. But what was he looking at? Do we ever stop to think about, if we could see from that person's eyes, that person's perspective, see it in reverse, what would we see? Well, I'm thinking he might have seen this, but I could be wrong. Other things, for example, like the people on the moon. When the astronauts are on the moon, what would they see in reverse? Well, probably this. Or then again, if you're thinking about things such as Tom Cruise jumping on Oprah's couch. Why in the world did Tom Cruise really jump on Oprah's couch? Now you know why. This is why. I'm just kidding. I don't know why he was on the couch. He was just a little strange. But imagine if we could see time in reverse. Now, what I mean by this is imagine, or think about rather, a really good book you've read, or perhaps a really good movie or something you've watched. And as you were watching or reading, you were just sitting there thinking, boy, how's this really going to end? I can't wait to get to the end to find out how this is all going to piece together. How does this all work? What's happening? I just can't wait. Ever been through that? Well, once you finally get to the end and you see how everything comes together, you're like, oh, now I understand why they did all that stuff to begin with. But imagine if you knew the end of the story first. And you can see it in reverse. Then as you're reading through the book or as you're watching the movie, you would understand, okay, that's why they're doing this. That's why they're doing that. And you would know ahead of time why all of this is taking place. Instead of coming to the end and saying, okay, now I can go back and look. Okay, duh, now I get it. Okay, but what if we could see time in reverse? Think of the people that Jesus met during his ministry. What if they could know about the death, burial, in a resurrection first? And I know Jesus often said, well, this is going to take place, and people just didn't get it. I mean, what if they actually saw it? What if they actually witnessed it? And then we could go in reverse, and they could live through those opportunities they had with Jesus. How would things have changed? For example, would Peter have denied Jesus 3 times? Would he even have denied him 1 time? Would Judas have betrayed Jesus if he had seen the death, burial, and resurrection first? What about all those Pharisees? Would they really have been so mean and ugly to Jesus if they'd seen the death, burial, and resurrection first? What if someone knew their eternal destiny first? How might their lives have changed? In other words, if they knew already, this is where I'm going to end up, they actually got to taste the afterlife, how would their lives have changed? Well, I believe there's actually one man in the Bible who we know, I believe we could say with pretty much 100% certainty how his life would have changed, and it would have changed significantly. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I will put the references on the screen. It's up to you to actually turn, or if you got one of the electronic devices, for you to do this. I don't like that because I can't hear it happening. You know, I just see people going, listen, I don't know if you're on Facebook. I don't know if you're actually looking through your Bible or if you're looking at pictures. Oh, look at that one. I really have no idea what you're doing. But let's look at the Bible in Luke chapter 16. A very familiar story. In fact, we're going to look at all familiar stories this morning. But remember, we want to look at things in reverse. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed that no one, those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In just a handful of verses, we learn a lot about this rich man to start off with. What do we know about this fella? Well, first of all, we know what was most important to him. Himself. Look at his statement. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. His focus is on himself. Now, it's not until after Abraham says, whoa, hold on a second now. There's a gulf that's in between us. You can't come here and I can't go there. And there's no switching back and forth. You can't change teams in the eternity. And once he says that, then what does he do? He says, okay, now his attention shifts to whom? His family, to his loved ones. Hey, I want you to go to those people. I want them to be able to hear the truth. I want them to hear about Jesus, and I want them to be saved. But what about everybody else? What about those who weren't his loved ones? Did he not even care about them at all? He focused on himself and his loved ones, but what about his neighbor? What about the guy that he would see at the grocery store every day or the person he'd see at Walmart or whatever? What about those people? Didn't he care about them? Did he not care that others were also lost? Didn't he want them to be saved too? But how many of us are just like this rich man? We care first and foremost about ourselves. This is where our true concern is. Oh, we can say it's God. We could say it's others, but if we're being honest, how many of us are just like him and we're really the center of our world? And then after us, sure, we got those that we love, those people that are important to us, family and close friends and so forth, but those beyond them, nothing. Got nothing for them. You know, we could basically just plug our name into this story. There was a man named Martin who had nice clothing and lived comfortably every day. And we could just plug our name right in there. And this story would really be about us. But imagine if this rich man knew his eternal destiny while he was still alive. Imagine if he could have tasted torments and come back and then live his life. How would his life have changed? Do you think he would have tried to save himself? Yeah. You think he would have tried to save his loved ones? Yes. You think he would have tried to save others, including Lazarus? Yes. You think he would have ignored people like he did before? Nope. You see, we have this story. We know the rich man's eternal destiny. We know these things. We also know that Jesus died. We know that Jesus was buried. We know that Jesus was raised. We know all of these things. Yet we continue to live like the rich man. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Again, familiar passage. But they say the key to learning is repetition. And if you didn't know it, the key to learning is repetition. If you never learned this before, the key to learning is repetition. So, never mind. Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 31, and we're going to go to verse 40. And the Son of Man comes in His glory, Jesus says, and all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.
Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. How many of us do these things? I mean, how many of us individually do these things? Now, this morning in Bible class, talked a lot about the great works that Waverly's involved in, and they're awesome works. I mean, they're wonderful mission works. And some of these are doing benevolent things, helping folks. Like, for example, in Greece, they're giving food, they're giving clothing to people, they're giving shelter to people. Do any of us do that? Do any of us as individuals do that? I don't see in this passage where it says, do you support a ministry that does all these things for you? Oh, you do? Well, then you did it to me. I don't see that, do you? Now, I'm not saying supporting those ministries is wrong, but I'm saying when we look at this passage, I think we need to take some ownership to this. I think we need to look at it and say, what am I really doing? Am I really going to find myself with the sheep or with the goats? You see, we know this is what we're supposed to be doing. We know it because, again, this is a familiar story. We've read it many, many times. And we also know our eternal destiny for not doing it. Look at verses 41 to 46. Then he will say to those on their left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see a hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? They only answer them, saying, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We know all of this ahead of time, but we do nothing about it. Mark chapter 16. This is Mission Sunday, so we are obliged to go to Mark chapter 16 or Matthew chapter 28. It's a contractual thing. Preachers are forced to do it. If we don't do this, then somehow we have broken a commandment of every preacher shall preach these verses if we're talking about evangelism or mission work, and if you don't preach it, then shame on you. All right, and I don't want to be shamed upon, so we're going to read these because, well, you're expecting it. And not only that, it goes really good in a sermon. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. But how many of us do it? And I don't mean you got to get on a plane or a boat or anything else and go to some other country. You want to do that and you can do that, good, please do it. But what about the world that you live in? What about your neighborhood? If we could put a map of the county up here and each one of you were to come and put a pin, let's say a red pin for where you live, a blue pin for where you work or go to school, and let's say a yellow pin for where you frequent. How many places would we see in this county where you have the opportunity to preach the gospel to your world? How much this county would be covered? But yet, we know this, but we do nothing about it. How many of us have opportunities to teach friends, but ashamedly, we do not do it? We know our eternal destiny for choosing not to. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 tells us what it is. Mark 8, verse 38. Jesus said, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We know all of this ahead of time, yet we do nothing about it. We know all these things. We know that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he was raised. We know that we're supposed to serve others. We know we're supposed to share the gospel with other folks. And we know what will happen to us if we don't do those things. Yet, what do we do about it? How many of us have ever said this phrase, "I wish I knew then what I know now"? You maybe never said it in those words, but you probably thought it. I watched a movie a while back that if I had known how awful it was going to be, I mean, it was dreadful. And I kept thinking, surely this thing's got to get better. It can't get worse. Why was I wrong? Now, that was the worst 2 hours I spent. I felt like I was losing brain cells watching this movie. And I mean, I only got a few left anyway, so every time one dies, I know it. I mean, I could tell. And I mean, this thing was awful. And if I knew how bad it was, I would not have gone and watched that thing and wasted 2 hours of my life. But I didn't know, and so I did. The thing is, we know what's going to happen to us eternally for not doing these things. And yet, we still do nothing. We're not talking about a movie here, folks. We're talking about eternity. Let's take a look at another man's life. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This will be our last story we go to, but again, we're talking about seeing life in reverse. What if you knew the end before the beginning ever happened, and you lived your life knowing the end? Here is another gentleman who I think's life would have changed if he knew the end from the beginning. Let's begin. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. "Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.'" Now stop right there. Now I know you know this story. I know you know the end of it, but pretend for a moment you don't. Let's stop right there. If this is all we knew about this guy, what would we say about him? He's a pretty good guy, isn't he? I mean, think about it. He believes in God. He believes in the Bible. In fact, he's doing a really good job of obeying God, isn't he? That's the kind of guy we'd like to have as a member of this congregation, isn't it? And we would say, boy, this is a great person. And you know, if you're a parent, you got a daughter, you say, this is the kind of guy I want my daughter to marry, because look at him. He is a good, godly man. That's the kind of guy I want. Now, hold on. Before we put him on a pedestal, before we punch his ticket to heaven, like we could even do such a thing, but before we ever do any of that, now we need to read the rest of the story. Verse 22 and 23. "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" There's one thing missing. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And I got a question for you. Was this man saved, or was this man lost? He came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" Oh man, what a great question. And Jesus said, "There's one thing that you're missing in your life. There's one thing you do not have that is keeping you from having what? Eternal life. There is one thing that's keeping you from being saved." In other words, Jesus was saying, "You're lost, man. You're lost." But he was such a good guy. I mean, he's a moral guy. He's a God-fearing guy. I mean, this is a great guy. Surely being a good man, isn't that enough? You can't tell me that that one thing was going to keep him out of heaven. I don't have to tell it to you. Jesus just did. There was one thing he lacked. And so because of that one thing, he was completely lost. Now, here's the thing about this man. We look at him and say he was a good man, don't we? Have you ever noticed before how wrong that statement is? We talk about people being good. Oh, I got a neighbor, he's a good guy. He'd give you the shirt off his back, which I really hope he wouldn't, because he doesn't, you know. Anyway, he'd give you anything. If you needed something, he'd be there for you. He'd help you in a heartbeat. He's a good guy. Wow. You ever notice how we just slap Jesus in the face every time we say that? Let me ask you this question. Who did Jesus say, or rather, how many people did Jesus say are good? Did you notice that? How many times have you read this story and never noticed what Jesus says? Go back if you need to see it again. Verse 19, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. And who's that one? It's God. But yet we want to call people good all the time. Well, he's a good guy. She's a good woman. Jesus said, there's only one of those. And this rich man was staring at him. And what I fear is that we call these people good and we want to be like this rich young ruler and say, well, he was good. They're good people. I mean, look, God-fearing people, nice people. I mean, people who believe in the Word and trying to follow the Word to the best of their ability. Surely they're going to get to go to heaven. You ever heard this statement? You can't judge me. Now, when people usually say that, what do they mean? It means you've said something that they don't like because it steps on their toes, so they say, you can't judge me. You know, there's another side to that coin. We also can't judge people and say, you're good. You're going to heaven. You can't judge me. So if somebody looks at me and says, Shirley Martin, you're going to go to heaven. You can't judge me. Do we ever hear that? Do we ever say that? Nope. But it's just as true as the other way, isn't it? What's my point with all this? If that rich young ruler, if he knew the end, then when Jesus came, or he was rather talking to Jesus, you think he would have chosen Jesus over his possessions? Or do you think he still would have stuck with the possessions? I think he would have gotten rid of his possessions, don't you? But as it was, this is what he did. If you or I knew that young man's eternal destiny, what would we do? Would we make a different choice? Would we try to tell him what he needs to do? Or would we be content that he was a good man, even though he was a lost man? Would we try to save him, or would we just let him be lost? What about your friends? What about your family? What about your neighbors? Would you be content that they're good people, even though they're lost? Would you try to save them, or would you just let them be lost? You see, if we knew then what we know now, would it really change anything at all? Because we already know about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We already know what will happen to those who don't obey the gospel. We already know what will happen to those who do not serve the Lord, to those who don't share the gospel. Are we doing anything about this stuff? Are we doing anything to change that? You see, I truly believe that if we could experience torments just for an hour, right there alongside that rich man, just for 1 hour, we would never be silent about the gospel again. But here's the problem. For us to get to torments and experience that means we'll never get the chance to make it right again. Because the chance we have to make it right is right now. It's this life that we have. This is our opportunity to do what's right. We know the end of the story already. We know that the Lord is going to come back and there's going to be a judgment. And we know the Lord is going to condemn people to hell, or the Lord is going to bless people with eternity. And we know already who's going to go where, based upon their actions now, based upon our actions now. We already know the end of the story. Yet are we doing anything about it? If you're here tonight, or this morning, I hope you're here tonight, because tonight would be a great time to come to services. But if you're here this morning, thank you for being here. I'm glad this is being recorded. Anyway, so
if you're here this morning, we want you to know that we're not hiding the end of the story from you. It's right here in this book. You can turn to the end if you want to. God doesn't mind. Nothing's going to change about this. The Bible still says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that we're all going to die. And after that, we're all going to be judged. It's right there in the book. None of us can escape that fact. We also know that Jesus died for us so that we can go to heaven. But for us to go to heaven, we've got to live for Jesus now. You see, Jesus did the hardest part of all. He died for us on the cross. And then He did what is humanly impossible. He came back to life 3 days later. Humanly, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. He can even take your life and turn it around and use it for His glory. He can use your life to bring other people to Him. And that's awesome. But for that to happen, you've got to give your life to Him. Jesus puts it this way. It's kind of weird the way He says it. Jesus kind of talked in riddles sometimes almost. But He says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. Because if you lose your life, then you'll save it. And you're thinking, huh? If you will give up your life, stop being number one in your life, and let Jesus be number one. And I mean truly number one. Obeying His commands and everything to the best of your abilities. Trying to be like Jesus. Trying to share His word with others. Trying to serve others in His name. If you're doing all that stuff, folks, you're going to heaven. But if you say, well, you know what? I kind of want to play church. Because there's times it's really convenient to be a Christian. There's other times it's just better that I be silent. Because if I start talking about Jesus, people might make fun of me. I might say the wrong thing. People might treat me differently. And what did Jesus say to that? He who is ashamed of me and my words. You see, we already know the end. Folks, if you're looking at your life, you say, you know what? Right now, judgment took place. Where would I end up? And if your answer is not a good answer, this is a chance to change that. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to see you become one. If you already confess your belief in Jesus and be baptized in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, we can help you do that today. If you've got questions about that, if you want to challenge that, you say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the Bible says. That's okay. We welcome those questions and challenges. And you don't have to come up front during the invitation. But we do encourage you after services, please, please see somebody. Let them know you'd like to talk about the Bible. You'd like to open it up. And all we're going to do is open up the Bible, look at it together, share the information that's in this Word, and let you make the choice. We're not going to twist your arm. We're not going to put pressure on you. We'll just simply give you the information and let you make that choice. But if you're ready to make that choice this morning, we want to help you do that. If you are a Christian, but you're looking at your life saying, whew, what am I really doing? And the answer is nothing. Then maybe you need to come back to the Lord today. And I do mean come back. Because if you're doing nothing, that means you're not serving Him either. We're going to sing the Psalm of Invitation. If you need to respond, these front pews are open. This is the time for us as a family to encourage each other. It's not for us to sit there and say, I wonder what they're coming up front for. It's not for that. And if that's what you're doing, shame on you. This should be time to say, I wonder how I can help that person. I wonder how I can minister to them. I wonder how I can encourage them. I wonder how I can be there for my brother or my sister. That's what we should be thinking. And if you're thinking about coming forward this morning, please don't hesitate. Satan wants you to hesitate. God is calling you home. Won't you come as we stand and sing?